Blog Talk Radio.
The Spirit of God is in this place. The Spirit of God is strong in this place. I feel His anointing strong here. If you might be expecting something, just open your spirit to receive. Whether you're watching us through the networks, open your spirit to receive. This song is entitled Holy Spirit.
Thank you.
basis to block their access to their spiritual inheritance. This is one level of operation. This is the boots on the ground combat. When they are, the enemy is blocking your access to your spiritual inheritance with protocols and rules and false teachings and that sort of thing to keep you from flowing in the new move of God. There's another level of warfare that the religious spirit engages in, and it attacks leaders, revelation, offices, and wineskins that hold power to perform the corporate body of Christ. So we need to understand there is a warfare against a revelation. It is against a leader, and it is against the offices that were established to build the church, because the whole purpose of this religious spirit, part of his DNA, is to block and to hinder the spiritual growth and development of a new, progressive way of thinking and way of receiving the new season of God. This higher level of strategic operation of the religious spirit, this is the highest level. There are reforms that heaven releases on earth to suddenly shift the function, insight, and the strength of the ecclesia, so that when God is progressively involved in our spiritual growth and development, we're coming to a level where he's going to release a reform, a new thing. That's what Christ came. He released a reform to the law by coming in the spirit and depositing the spirit on earth to be the connection to our inheritance. And so our spiritual inheritance, we're connected to through the power of the Spirit of God. And this connection was released on earth so that every time God needs us to continue our journey, that we have direction that we should go into. And it is reminding me of the children of Israel. They were on their way to a very specific place that they really weren't sure about. And so what God told them to do and how he showed them and gave them the direction was the pillar of smoke by day and the pillar of fire by night, so that they would know when it was time to move, time to shift, time to receive a greater insight actually to the person of God as he displayed his powers to them through his deliverance of them and the strength of them as a group, the strength of the ecclesia, the strength that we have when we are on one accord, and everywhere they went, they had been heard of and they were already feared before they got there. And that's because God was working on that level of his progression for them to get to their promised land. There are religious spirits, high-level operations that create mindsets, cultures, and concepts to keep the corporate body of Christ from moving forward. Let me read that paragraph to you. It says, this is a higher level of strategic operation of the religious spirit. There are reforms that heaven releases on earth, that's through your prophets and through the establishment of your apostles, to suddenly shift the function, insight, and strength of the ecclesia. So if we stay in one place for too long, we become with a mindset that leaves out the supernatural insight of God, and it doesn't rely on our connection to our spiritual inheritance. It relies on our connection to our past. And there are religious spirit, high-level operations that will start to create a mindset that's connected to your past, where you don't let it go and you don't allow it to flow into the new move of God, the culture and the concept to keep the corporate body from moving forward. Ultimately, we cannot change the flow of the Ecclesiastes till we change the function. So it's not until we shift, will the spirit continue to flow in supernatural manifestations in the ministry and in the leaders and in the office, so that God's agenda for the season is known. That's one of the things we talk about, the sons of Issachar. They knew the season and they knew the time and they knew that which God wanted. They were in major battle, spiritual warfare with the enemy to keep that flowing from happening until we changed the function. Now, this new function, many times people cry, beg, and scream for an upper room and outpouring. We're desperately wanting the Holy Spirit to pour fresh rivers and new wine, but we do not want to change the system or structure of how we do things. Revival typically leads to a reform, a new order and new method, and people fight against the new. The scribes and the Pharisees, they fought against the new. Saul fought against the new thing because he did not understand. He did not understand the new wine. And it wasn't given to him in his old mindset, because in doing so, it led him to think God wanted the followers of Christ to be persecuted. And we know that that was not the mindset that God wanted the Ecclesia to embrace and to put all of their energy into. And so we see that it is a call for a new wine. It is a call for a new container to hold this new move, this new function, this new shift that heaven is desiring for us. The old wineskin represents a fixed way of doing things. The reality is that God is continually opening our eyes to discover where he is moving and how we must move with him. He shifts the wineskin before sending forth the burst of new wine. So we need to know when change is happening, when there are things that are afoot, if you will, when there's a shift or a pivot or a new thing or a different insight into something or a new teaching. Not that the teaching is new. It's just being emphasized in this season that we are to immediately cease the ministry of the Holy Spirit to bear witness to its authenticity, Because if we get the new wine with the old mindset, with the old protocol, with the old understanding of religious activities, without the insight and the anointing of the Spirit of God, then we are going to mishandle and shipwreck, actually, the new wine, because it will not function in the old way. And that's hard for people to embrace, which is why they establish the Ecclesia and places pastors over us that God chooses, that have our hearts, because they understand whatever heaven is releasing is absolutely necessary. And unfortunately, we kick against that. We fight against that. We fight against change. Or we decide to change to be the way we think it should be. And we must understand that only when we are on one accord is this spirit going to flow with the new wine and manifest miracles, signs, and wonders. There must be revelation of how to function. So God reveals to us how to do that. Now, I may decide, well, if we do this, this, and this, we can function. But that's with my understanding. That's with my thoughts. That's with the small knowledge that I may have. Or we must realize that the leader is given this position, this office, as the anointing and the power to make these decisions and to follow God accordingly and to lead his people in the way that would help them enhance the revelation to empower them to receive the new wine, to understand that new is coming and new is good and new is from heaven. And it is a part of the natural progression of what we should be looking into. And this is going to take apostolic mothers and fathers to articulate and teach the system and structures that would appropriately steward the new wine. So teaching is and training is going to be the buzz or the key, if you will. It's going to be the key that unlocks this new wine of God, okay? The pattern of this process is seen throughout Scripture. It's seen today. I love it where the author is sharing the fact that the systems and structures that are appropriately stewards, will appropriately steward the new wine, are given by and taught by the apostles. They are the ones that have to give us the structure that our mind and our spiritual growth and development must take in order for us to be able to handle the new wine that is coming. There is reform happening with the purpose of abandoning the pathway of religion and embracing the plans of awakening. So now no longer we're doing it as an activity, a root function that we do automatically. One thing the apostle shared this week actually, was the fact that the communion, you know, it shouldn't be, we do it on the fifth Sunday. It is not an activity, but it should be a living part of our spiritual growth and development, because he was teaching that it's the meal that heals. It is our outward commitment to understanding the blood and understanding the body and understanding what Christ has done. And as the more we understand, then the more the unfolding of the new wine will empower us to receive a subsequent release of the new wine. That's knowing the God you do not know, and understanding that there is a God you don't know. And no matter how long we've labored in this journey, there is still aspects of God that we don't know. One of the questions the young people asked was, what are you going to do in heaven all day long? You know, and they just was trying to wrap their minds around what they were going to do. And so to understand, you know, you don't even have the mind to hold that kind of new wine. There's small insights that God gives us after we have come to a new place in Christ, and we get a new revelation of who he is and a new insight of who God is. And so when that happens, then we see a little more and we go a little higher. And then we understand some of the things. But if I, one of the things I share with them is that we would, you know, like have church, you know, praising God all day long. He said, yeah, but what happens when it's over? That's because his mind is not prepared. Our minds are not prepared for an endless day of worship because we don't know enough about God to worship him on an endless day. But we will know because there are things of him that we have no clue of on earth. And even after we leave this, you know, his glory is going to be revealed. And it is going to be so amazing that there are no words to describe it or to properly picture what is going to happen. So it's that kind of mindset that, and not that it's negative, it's just is where we are at the time. But we're to understand there's so much more. That's why the Bible blesses those who have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. You want to know more about the right way, about the way, and the way being Christ. So we want to know more and more. There's so much more about him that we don't know that we need to embrace. And we shall embrace it in time and place. And so we want to understand that the religious spirit is, they fight. I like the way the book describes them as a religious mafia, debating and belittling and tearing down to maintain business as usual. Many who are given voices to it are deceived, just like Saul was deceived by the religious spirit to want to keep the status quo, to want to have things the way he knew they always were, the pathway, a worn pathway of religion. In other words, the thing you do this, what you always do it, you do it this way, then you do this, and you do this, and you do this, without giving room for spiritual growth and revelation that came because of Jesus Christ. And so the author shares an excerpt from the religious spirit book, Freedom from the Religious Spirit. And I just want to share it with you. This is in Daniel 2:21. Tells us God changes the time and the season. Part of the character of God then is to continually produce new wine and to provide new wineskin for it. But Satan, of course, does not like that a bit. And later in the book of Daniel, Satan reveals his purpose through the fourth beast. And I'll put a pause there. That's a very interesting passage of scripture, Daniel, second chapter, and Daniel, seventh chapter. And so it is interesting to read the backstory of the things that are happening because, remember, they unfold, but they unfold, nothing's new under the sun. And it's a pattern. And it's continuing today. Satan reveals his purpose in the first beast, fourth beast, who, according to the text, shall persecute the saints of the Most High and shall intend to change times and laws. What God designed for his glory and the advancement of his kingdom, Satan constantly attacks in order to turn it back around. What device does Satan use to attempt to roll back God's new time and season? Look at the phrase, persecute the saints. There we go into the DNA of the religious spirit. To persecute, to taunt the saints of God. The Arabic word for persecute is balah, which means to wear out the mind. In other words, the appropriate corporate religious spirit as Satan's agent, in this case, does not play so much on the heart or on the emotion or on personal holiness or on the fruit of the spirit, but rather on the mind. And so we need to see that personal holiness, and how many times is that the only criteria that a denomination may want to emphasize, or the heartfeltness of how a saint serves God. But the important thing is what's in your mind, because from your mind and your mouth comes what's in your heart. And so God has to change that. And your mindset is what is going to be under attack, because you're so interested in trying to discover, is this the right way or is that the right way? And we use our mind, we use our memory, we use the things that we feel we have learned and experienced, and we get that information from our mind in order to follow the path that God would have for us when he says clearly, lean not to your own understanding, the things that's in your mind, but depend on me, even though it may be in contradiction to something, or may seem like it's contradicting something that he has taught us. The work of the religious spirit on this level must be countered by teaching and training. So unless you, and that's why it says, fail not to assemble yourself together. Study to show yourself approved. God understands what needs to happen in our life so that our life has the soil and the new wineskin to always receive his new wine. Many moves of God are aborted too quickly by the attack of the religious spirit because people don't want to be taught. They want to be emotionally aroused, excited, and stirred up. They want all of these things, but rarely when teaching happens, when there's a quiet in a gathering and there is teaching going forth, then you lose a lot of people. And we wonder sometimes why these services and these opportunities for learning and development, the whole church should be crowding in to get, to receive, hungering for righteousness. So with this teaching will become a liberty for us to overcome what the devil tries to do in our minds through the path of religion, through activity and comparing what's now with what was. So that insight will bring us to a place where we know we must depend on God. And this season for our spiritual growth and development. So with teaching comes liberty. In the office of teacher, as they act as a rudder to a ship, turning the entire body. And we know the scripture that says that tongue is a tiny part, but it is a vital part in how to stir the body and how to steer the body. People succumb to the mental attack of this demonic power when teaching and training has not been embraced by them. And the office of the teacher acts as the rudder. And I'm going to read James 3:1-6, because it shares with us the power of this teaching and what it does and the importance of it. My brother, not many of you should become teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater judgment. We all err in many ways, but if a man does not err in word, he is a perfect man and able also to control the whole body. See how we put bits in the mouths of horses that they obey us, and we control their whole body. And observe ships, though they are so great, are driven by fierce winds, yet they are directed with a very tiny rudder, wherever the captain pleases. Even so, the tongue is a little part of the body and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. The tongue is a fire, a world of evil. The tongue is among the parts of the body, defiling the whole body and setting the course of natural fire, and it is set on fire by hell. So the teaching helps give the people the direction that they need to avoid, actually, the fires of hell, to avoid the destruction that would happen to a ship if it is not steered in the right direction. So it may have started out going northwest, but just because they started going northwest doesn't mean they must continue always northwest to get to where they're going. They have to take into consideration the wind and the waves and the speed of the boat. All these things must be taken into consideration. And when the captain does that, then he's able to adjust the route and adjust the path that the boat takes to get to its desired goal. Demons know that if people begin to think and believe differently, then they will move into transformation. Well, transformation. You have to realize that in order to be transformed, you have to first know that there's a need for it and have a motivation for it, and then have a source for it, a source that is powerful. And we're talking about the apostolic and the prophetic to teach and to train and to, I love it when because it says training. So it's not just sitting in class, okay, but it is taking on projects, taking on things that will cause you to develop what you've been taught. So that teaching and training, you know, means you are going to go into a mode where you don't know it all, but you're following the new insight from the apostolic and the prophetic to get to the place that God is moving the church in. And each person in the church, because we are one body, must move in that direction, which should make it part of our motivation for the ministry of one another, because we're all going. We all have to go. We all desire to go. We all should see what God would show. One of the scriptures says, you know, you see with your eyes and you hear with your ears, you know, but you don't perceive and you don't understand and you're not listening. You can hear without listening. And he warns us to listen and to perceive, you know, and to understand. And these are gifts of the Holy Spirit. Be in a place where the counsel of God is what you're listening to, not the traditions of man, the counsel of God. And when you're doing a thing, does it have a spiritual faith, scriptural root in the word of God to glorify God? There's a lot of things that have a root there. But when we use them because we feel they demonstrate, you know, our knowledge or our holiness or what we know, and it lifts us above those that don't have that knowledge, then we're not using it the way it's supposed to be. And it will become actually destructive for us because it's us trying to do it on our own and not allow the Holy Spirit to do it. And in this warfare of this religious spirit, you know, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is paramount. So as we teach and advance, help to break the system that has us in bondage. So some things we don't do because the system says it, not because it doesn't honor God, but we're actually trying to honor man. And that becomes the systems of bondage. People with religious demons will attack when they feel threatened by the revelation of ministry of another. Insecurity is always a breeding ground for demonic influences. While most of these subjects relate to the attack of the religious spirit on Christians individually and corporately, there is yet another dimension of the religious spirit. It binds the mind of the unsaved and keeps their hearts trapped in deception by partnering with a power called doctrine of devils. Actually, demonic spirits that carry the message of false teaching to humanity to trap them outside of the revelation. I found that very interesting in the book of Divine Revelation of Hell. And there were many individuals down there, as she described it, who were surprised that they were down there because they actually had been listening and following to the letter the heart of those types of people who had the doctrines of the devil. Doctrines that actually were demonic spirits that carried false teaching to trap them, to keep them from Christ, keep them from seeing Christ. And how does that happen? How many times will an unsaved person say that, you know, they know saved people and they're better than they are, you know, because they see them, the wrong they do, and the heart of what they do. And yet those people are then trapped in bondage. They're trapped in a place where they don't have a desire to see God, to know God, to be a part of that. And that's the religious spirit attacking them and entangling them in so many debatable things that they miss the revelation of Jesus Christ. All people who dedicate their life to rules and regulations of any spiritual practice not built upon the cornerstone of Jesus and his salvation are being influenced by the religious spirit. The religious spirit works outside of the Christian church to build strong fortresses of false religion, creating men and women who are deceived and bound for hell but think that they are on the road to heaven. You know, so that's those people. I'm a good person. I'm a better person than this person. And so that's okay. Or God is too nice. He won't send people to hell. Those are false doctrines. Those are false teachings. But there are people that get caught up in that. And in doing that, they keep themselves bound and chained to a lie. And they're not able to have the liberty of the truth. And so when the Bible says that we are epistles, we are walking epistles led by all men, he's telling us that what will release the truth, remember, was the teaching and training. So as the truth and the word of God is lived out in our life, then they're able to read that scripture even though they don't pick up a Bible. They're able to see the God that they don't know because they see you depending on him. And so they see the joy that he gives you. They see the heart of peace and love that you have. And we point that to him so that we might draw men. Draw all men unto Christ. So at that point, we're at the end of chapter 9, and we're going at the end. I'm in the wrong thing. So we are looking at the first love lifestyle, freedom from the religious spirit. So we did chapter 8, the end of 8. We're going into 9. And then we're through with our book. And in chapter 9, as you read, there are prayers that address the three spirits. Their prayers to combat the work of those spirits, the MO, if you will, of those spirits, like the confusion, the manipulation, the lies and the word curse, the intimidation and rebellion. And these are from the spirit attack of Jezebel, strange fire and seduction. And so he gives us a whole set of prayers to pray when we are in need of this kind of freedom and releasing this truth off of releasing the truth onto people that are being attacked and ourselves, and then breaking the Python attack, the physical attack, the confusion, heaviness, the flattery, the false utterance and false prophetic words, stalking, the offense of the religious spirit, the critical attitude and bondage, the dryness and condemnation, so that we're really ending next week with these prayers that combat the three of the spirits, living this first love lifestyle. And we know the first love is Christ. And having that be what our stronghold is in, what we, our relationship with Christ. Okay, insights, inspiration.
We have chapter 9 and 10.
Okay.
The 10 is short, but quite a bit to cover. 9, let me look at that.
Right, because 10 is where you're going to find the prayer.
Yes, ma'am. 9 is kind of long, but 10 is not as long. But, yes, ma'am.
Yes.
I find it very educational. God has really, of my opinion, endowed Mr. LeStrange with a lot of wisdom and to educate his people as to what is going on, and not only in the spiritual realm, but the natural as it pertains to the church spiritually and, naturally in me coming against the people spiritually and manifesting naturally in the brick and mortar as well as in your life, if I'm saying it, if you understand what I'm saying. So it's a lot to digest. But I believe, very important to our spiritual growth and development.
Amen. Amen. Now let's get inside the period. Enlightening in that it brings us to understand there's just so much more. There's so much more involved and behind the scenes, if you will, in the spirit yeah. realm that we have not lived taking advantage of
mm-hmm.
or even living cognizant of. Maybe a very small, tiny part of the spiritual realm, but there's so much more, and it has such an enormous effect on us. And it's been
yeah.
contrived. It's been built up over centuries. The enemy has built this strategy up against us, and he's very much familiar with how we respond to things. And so it is not so much the things that happen to us, but it's how we respond to them, you know, how we
yes.
look at them. This is one of the warnings of in the book of Daniel, where it's saying clearly that they're out to get us, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And at some point, this beast is going to overcome us. He's going
mm-hmm.
to overcome us. And a lot of times, when I was reading that, it's like that's not something that is taught. And so when this battle is ensuing and we are losing it, it appears that we are losing it, that the faith that we have has to be in the God that we don't know. Because this is the God that will allow us to lose and be destroyed, just like his son was, but he has a greater plan. And so this is the God that, you know, we talk about all the time. You know, he raised, you know, Christ from the dead, and we need to understand the power that does it. But not just understand it. We have, our mind has to so wrap around it. And so
mm-hmm.
be, I want to say impressed by it, but in impacted by it, that just like with Stephen, when they were killing him, he was smiling. You know, because he understood a God that we don't know right now, that most people don't know, and yet we will know. And so I think that when we become aware of what's going on in the spirit realm, we have a greater mm-hmm. appreciation, first of all, for what God has established to deliver us from there, but also to understand that the way he's going to deliver us may not be the way that looks appealing, or it may not even look like victory, but our faith
mm-hmm.
has to be in him, because he said it is. You know, that's just like my burden is easy, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And you know, how many Christians just know it's just hard? Okay, no, he said, the Bible says. So that's a God we don't know, but once we come
mm-hmm.
to know that of him, we will say, yes, my burden is easy, and my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And we
yeah.
come to understand, we can say it and believe it, but we don't, our mind isn't wrapped around it to bind up our emotions in it. I'll put it that way. And so as a result, what people are seeing is that it's hard, because that's what we were saying. You know, the book and actually the apostle talked about the words that come out of our mouths, the word curse. We have more cursed ourselves than what the enemy has done, because we have allowed him to deceive us into saying things, and he understands the power of our voice. It's like that rudder that changes the flow of the boat. Well, Apostle's on the line. Would you be willing to share about the word about?
Yes, ma'am. So it was during the sexual relational healing experience that when we were sharing, the Lord reminded me that I was, you know, I'm notorious for saying, oh, someone is getting on my nerves. And off of that conference, I was having these pains in my upper leg. And I had, like I said, been accustomed to them in the lower extremity. But whatever was going on in the upper legs was something that I wasn't familiar with. And Dr. Kathy was talking and was like, oh, you're, you know, that's neuropathy impacting your nerves and your nervous system. And the Lord just kind of paused and said, because your confession has been, people are getting on your nerves. Then your confession has been, you make me sick. And again, the impact that those words were having in my physical body. Then he reminded me when I had that situation with breast cancer, he said, it was because I had decided I no longer wanted to feed God's people. And you, as women, we nourish them. You know, we nourish our children through our breasts. And so he just kind of took me through several different medical scenarios that I had had that was based off of my own confession. So actually when Overseer just said, you know, the enemy, all he does is presents scenarios before us, and we have taken them, and the enemy didn't have to do anything. We did it to ourselves. So the word curses that I was contending with, or the things that I was contending with in my physical body, had everything to do with my own self-pronounced word curses. And so just the fact that power and life is in our tongue, not the tongue of the enemy, it's in our tongue. And so, you know, what have I been pronouncing? What have I been accepting? What have I been releasing? Because that's the fruit of the harvest that I will partake of. So, phenomenal.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
And see that sharing is part of a is part of the strategy of the enemy, but it's the one that it doesn't look like it's him. You know, this is and it's a deceitful one because it doesn't seem like there's anything wrong with it because it is a tradition. And it is. It's a tradition, and it's a culture. It's a part of the culture. It's a part of what people just say. You know, and I find that with the young people, they're very, very specific. You know, so if you say, I'm going to kill you, and that's what, you know, my mother told me all the time. You know, I am going to kill you. This is what's coming out of my mother's mouth to me. Now, at the time, you know, I just felt, you know, she was trying to, impress me to do the right thing to enough, but she was releasing something over me. You know, she was releasing even the fact that anybody that wants to going to kill you does not love you. And I didn't, you know, grow up, don't say I probably say I'm a little lover. I knew she loved me. But you understand what that does in your mind. And then when your children then you grow, and then you say these cultural things. I remember one lady used to say, I'm going to knock you in the next week. Okay. So, I mean, it's witchcraft. It's witchcraft. But we didn't see it as that. We just said it's trying to, you know, impact the young people at that time to do the right thing. But there's a better way. There's a more excellent way because that just opens the door for the enemy to twist and to manipulate the things that we say and the things that we think we are not doing, and yet we are doing them. And that means we're deceived. So when the Bible shares the fact that in the end time that the saints are going to be persecuted and they are going to be overwhelmed, they're going to be overcome, because so much of what we are doing is not based on the full knowledge of, you know, who the Jesus Christ in the crisis. It's based on culture in the crisis. It's based on the traditional unfolding of a crisis. Is not based on the right now, what they call it, the real-time Holy Spirit answer for that crisis, and so which is in Jesus Christ. So it really is insight into the things that we were doing that we didn't even know, you know, deliver thou me from secret faults, and let not presumptuous sin have dominion over me. You know, I'm just presuming. It's not, I don't even presume it's a sin. I'm just doing it. But it's like, well, then don't just do anything that's not in the Word of God. Like, oh, who could live like that? All of us can, because Christ gave us the Holy Spirit so that we had total access to everything that we need for holiness in this life. And so I think that we are growing and being brought up into a place where it is not business as usual. It is not the status quo. And we may be the only ones that's doing it in this field. Okay, not that it's the only one in the world, no, but just in this field, this is where our labor is. This is the harvest for us that's in church and out of the church, harvesting the people that are in the church that have been walking in religious and cultural ignorance and bring them to a place of maturity in the spirit realm, so that they are looking for a relationship and not just a religion. And we are going to share that relationship. We don't intentionally share it. It naturally, spiritually just flows from us. So it's not contrived. So it works today, but it don't work if you catch me after I ain't had my coffee. Well, then it's not it. You know, so there's so many things that we have said. We have said this with our mouths, that we have to call this stuff back. We have to call it back off of our children, off of the ministry partners, off of the saints, off of the sinners. We have to call it back. You know, like, you know, we can look at something horrendous and we have condemned that person to hell. Anybody do stuff like that, they crazy, or they this, or they that. They're without Christ, and we need to pray that Christ, a light of Christ will shine in their life, okay, to change their life, to transform their life, so that they can look at the light that shines and what is shining on and be disgusted by it to the point where said, I hate sin, I hate sinners. You know, anywhere I see it, I hate it. You know, because he wanted to run from me, he wanted to flee from me, he wanted no part of it to be manifest in his life and in his body. So we thank you so much, Apostle, for sharing. Did anyone else want to share? You had that wonderful experience last week.
Overseer?
Yes, ma'am.
Good morning. I didn't want to make a comment on that because I can't make a comment on that, but
okay.
I didn't know whether you had come to a conclusion on what book we would be doing next, but as you were talking today, it reminded me The Power of the Tongue by Capps. It's a little book,
okay.
But it might be timely. Just because we're right in this vein. Like I said, it's a small book. I'm sure we'd be done with it in a month. You know, I mean, it's a little book.
Okay, that's good.
But I don't know. I mean, that's just something to think about. You know, and it talks about that whole, the power of death and life is in the tongue, and, you know, and how powerful it is. I just remember when I've read it a couple times, but I remember when I first read it, I was just amazed, like, really, guys, this is how the system is really set up. You know, it was simple, but it was revelatory to me because I didn't really understand that anything went any further than what I'm saying is just what I'm saying. And if I ain't really committed to what I'm saying, in my head, it was like, we don't really matter. I'm just talking. You know, we used to say, oh, I'm just talking out the side of my neck. You know, or whatever, just things that we would say. And I just remember being profoundly impacted when I read that, just the whole idea of how much of a system and whatever, the structure of that and how that works, the inner workings of, you know, what we say.
Right.
And it talks all about what you read today about, you know, the tongue being, you know, a ember, the tongue being the rudder.
Right.
And then just how we need to really be conscious and intentional on what we say. And I know for me it's so easy to slide back into just saying what you say, because, you know,
mm-hmm.
So, you know, it might be something that could be worthwhile, like I said, to even just jog us into that whole thing, like, yeah, everything you say. But, you know, because it seems so ridiculous, because we say ridiculous things sometimes. So the fact that there would be some consequence to something that we're thinking is really not that important or not that essential, when you read something that says, yeah, you know, just like every word and every deed is going to be judged, you know, that every word, you know,
that
comes out of our mouth. So I don't know. That's just an idea. But good morning and happy late Thanksgiving.
Thank you. Send it to me in text.
Okay.
The book and the author. I think
the first name is Thomas, but I'm not sure. I know it's Capps. Capps is the last name. But I have to. I'll look and see. I'll send it to you.
Oh. Apostle agrees. So that'll be the next book. There we go. That was easy. Thank you. All right. Thank everybody. Anybody else? Okay. Well, we are entering the Advent season, and we just want to keep him as the priority one in the first, in the front of our minds, our emotions, our thoughts, our hearts, our desires, you know, and acknowledge him as our first love. So enjoy, embrace, obey the ministry of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Go shopping.
Amen.
Not.
Not.
Okay.
I'm not a shopper. Amen.
Amen. All right, man.
God bless.
God bless.